How can somebody claim to be Christian and yet get involved in doing abortions? To me, it's unconscionable. But we're going to talk about that right now with Eric Scheidler, who is the director of the Pro-Life Action League. I'm Jerry Newcomb. This is Vocal Point. And Eric, it's so great to have you back on the program.
I'm so glad to be with you.
Sure. Now, we are in the Lenten season, but these programs are done in such a way that they have a shelf life, Lord willing, you know, much longer than the time that they're actually done. So, bottom line is, though, you have put together a campaign to challenge Christians to pray for three people who claim to be Christian who are actually involved in the abortion business: Sarah Wallet, Willie Parker, Leroy Carhart. And by the way, I saw an article, and I even forwarded it to you, from the American Family Association, saying that Dr. Willie Parker, I assume he's a doctor, is going to be speaking at the University of Mississippi. Before we get into your campaign about praying for these people, how in the world could anybody claim to be a Christian and perform abortions?
Well, it's really incomprehensible to us, especially those of us who are out there on the front lines outside the abortion facilities, and seeing what actually goes on, seeing the women who come out, you know, walking miserably and, you know, in tears, and hearing the stories of women who have had abortions and the impact that it has on their lives and the guilt and shame they live with. You know, I've talked to women who, they can't even listen to a vacuum cleaner go on in a house or at a hotel because it reminds them of the suction machine at the abortion facility, you know, 20, 30 years ago. So we know how harmful abortion is to women, but they claim that they're helping women in some way. And speaking about Willie Parker in particular, he goes so far as to claim that not only does providing abortion not conflict with Christian values, but in fact, it would be immoral for him not to provide abortion to women.
Now, how so?
I have to question sometimes where that's really coming from. You know, he talks about a picture of the woman taken in adultery at a church that he visited that inspired him. But he's missing the part where, you know, yes, Jesus defends that woman. He serves her immediate need. But then he tells her, go and sin no more. He doesn't condone, you know, the sin in any way. And that's part of his care for her, is that he instructs her. Or the woman at the well, he instructs her that something's disordered about her life. So it's a kind of twisted understanding of what it means to help somebody. And I think perhaps in some cases comes from a way to justify having resorted to abortion. Hmm. You know, we know that abortion practitioners are often some of the least qualified doctors there are in any given community. We've seen the horrors of like Kermit Gosnell and his abortion facility that was a source of so much controversy a few years ago, and he's now sitting in a prison for the crimes that he committed there, including killing children who had survived his abortions. So maybe it's a way to kind of justify to himself that he's not really able to practice any other kind of medicine. Sometimes that's the case. But the arguments they come up with are pretty disturbing for a Christian.
Okay, tell us about your Lenten campaign.
Well, you know, we've had some encounters with several of these practitioners over the years, and most recently with Willie Parker. He spoke at a Midwest Access Project fundraiser in Chicago. This is a group that pays for women's abortions. And so when we were looking for a subject for this year's Lenten prayer campaign, you know, something we've done for so many years, we thought this would really be a challenge for people, and so let's do it. You know, to pray for abortionists is hard as it enough already, but for those who claim the name of Christ in their abortion practice, that much more difficult. And we really like to challenge pro-lifers to go outside their comfort zone in different ways, and this is one of those ways. So we put out the call to pray for these three abortionists, and another one of them, Sarah Wallet, is one who we had a very strange encounter with a couple of years ago. She was attending a family planning council meeting, something organized by Planned Parenthood, came out of the hotel in Chicago where this was being held, we were protesting outside, and knelt down on the sidewalk next to a picture of an abortion victim that was being held by my father, Joe Scheidler, and delivered this very strange prayer. It was kind of a combination of a prayer and also sort of scolding the pro-lifers for not understanding, supposedly, what it's like for a woman to face a difficult, you know, pregnancy at a difficult time. And she's doing this prayer. She says, I can imagine no person in greater need of Christ-like love than a woman faced with an untenable pregnancy, and I'm grateful every day to feel thy spirit and thy guiding hand on my work. So, again, somebody we'd had a personal encounter with. So we thought, we need to be praying for these people. We've encountered them. We've been out to Leroy Carhart's late-term abortion facility in Maryland and prayed there. Let's ask people to pray for these three abortionists during the season of Lent.
Huh. Wow, that's interesting. Well, there have been some people in the abortion field who have turned around, especially, you know, if they saw a sonogram, as in the case of Abby, I forgot her last name, Johnson, yeah. And then Carol Everett got saved, and Carol Everett, by the way, said that after she had had an abortion, she got involved in the abortion industry, but she said in some twisted way, it might help justify my abortion. And 35,000 abortions later, she became a Christian, and that's what got her out of the field. So it has happened.
It has, and we hold out hope that Christ can reach anybody, that the Holy Spirit can penetrate anybody's heart. And we also take very seriously our Lord's admonition that we should pray for our enemies. And we do recognize these abortion providers as our enemies, because we are standing in solidarity with our unborn brothers and sisters who are made in the image and likeness of God, just like all of us are, and just like these abortionists are. So they're our enemies, and we're called to pray for them. They're also, in some sense, our brothers and sisters who we are trying to bring back to a true understanding of what the Christian faith means. I wrote letters to all three of these abortionists telling them about this prayer campaign, that we were going to be praying for them, and I pointed out to them that, as you know, people who call on the name of Christ, you know, can think about the fact that our Lord came into the world, became incarnate as an unborn child, you know, and we see this in the encounter between Mary and Elizabeth in the Gospel of Luke. You know, Elizabeth says that the baby leapt in her womb. There's a recognition of the life of God himself,
yeah,
in the womb of Mary. So there is an embryonic, a fetal savior for us in the story of our lives, elevating human life at every single stage to a great dignity, you know. And so think about that, please. You know, Christ was an unborn child, and yet you're taking the lives of unborn children. So we do believe that these people can be reached, like so many have been, and come to their senses and recognize that, yes, the call to help these women is very real, but this is not the way to do it. We need to offer them everything they need to choose life, every bit of support that we can, and never make them complicit in the destruction of their own child's life.
Okay, now some of these people, you know, I don't know if it would be any of these three or others that claim, okay, I'm a Christian and I'm doing abortions because I think this is, you know, doing the Lord's work. In fact, I remember President Obama once used that very phrase, something to that effect, where he was commending people of Planned Parenthood, and I think he even said it along those lines, that you're doing the Lord's work. Which is like so wrong. But anyway, do some of them say, okay, I'm going to do this to help these women, and I'm not going to receive any money for my services?
No, interestingly enough, you don't see that. You know, Leroy Carhart, who makes a big deal out of having clergy come to his abortion facilities, he had his late-term abortion facility that just opened up in Bethesda, Maryland, blessed by several clergy. He talks about praying with his patients, but he charges a huge amount of money for a late-term abortion. I mean, into the tens of thousands of dollars for an abortion very, very late in pregnancy. So they're still cashing in, aren't they, on these women's plight?
Huh. There's a lot of money to be made in abortion, isn't there?
There is. And for someone who's not very good at medicine, this can be a way to really prey on people. Now, I'm not making any particular claims about these three and their level of competency. We do frequently do research into the kinds of lawsuits that have been filed against abortion facilities, but I will tell you this about Willie Parker. He used to do abortions at a facility very close to our office in Chicago that was shut down because state inspectors found so many violations that the facility was not able to correct those problems and pay the fines that were imposed by this very pro-abortion state administration. So even in a place like Illinois, an abortion facility was shut down where this man was operating. So I think that speaks to the level of competence that we're looking at here in his case. This may be the one way that he can use his medical license to earn a living.
Huh. Well, you know, another thing, too, is when it comes to the idea of people claiming, oh, I'm a Christian and I'm justifying, you know, doing abortions. To me, the teaching in the Bible about child sacrifices in the Old Testament, you know, what you've got with Moloch, worshippers of Moloch and so forth, where they would literally sacrifice their babies. To me, the modern counterpart to that is abortion on demand.
Yeah, I feel the same way. And you know, I think it's extremely pleasing to the devil when an abortion takes place. And I think that the fact that this wickedness happens in the dark, you know, the womb is an invisible place. We don't see the abortion happening. You know, even those photographs of abortion that we have are very rare. They're hard to come by. This is a hidden evil. And it's one that it digs its roots so deeply into our society because it happens in secret. And so many people are complicit in it. And it gradually wears away people's sensitivity.
Yeah.
And you have almost everyone in our society knows someone who's had an abortion. Maybe they didn't speak up. Maybe they helped to pay for an abortion. So there's a sense of wanting to justify abortion. Our society has a deep psychological need to justify abortion, not to think about what it really is. And I think that's part of what makes abortion so incredibly, incredibly evil, that it involves so many. I mean, how many people were actually involved in you know, the slave trade even? There was a whole manufacturing system in the North that benefited from it, but it was maybe a little easier for people to be opposed to slavery because not everybody was directly involved. But abortion, it so directly impacts our lives. Yeah. People are so complicit in it one way or another that this need to justify it and come up even with religious justifications becomes very acute.
I once heard that supposedly Planned Parenthood has a chaplain on staff, or is it maybe visiting chaplains or something like that? What?
Oh, yeah. I mean, when they opened their abortion facility out here in Illinois, in Aurora, which is when we first met.
Yes.
When you were covering that story, they had a press conference of clergy in Chicago, you know, praying that the facility would be allowed to open despite all the fraud involved, and calling on Planned Parenthood to, you know, serve women in the name of God at this abortion facility. So they recognize a need to kind of give a religious gloss to what they're doing. And as disturbing as that is, I think it does point to the fact that in America today, there's still some kind of a need to refer to faith in some way.
Yeah.
You know, so the silver lining for us is that as people of faith, when we speak out against abortion and make it very clear, you know, like we did in Aurora, we had over 100 clergy sign a statement, local clergy against Planned Parenthood, which absolutely swamped like half dozen clergy they were able to scrape up, you know, 30 miles away in Chicago. It really has an impact. So, you know, everybody listening, get involved in your local community. Speak to your pastor about what you can do at your church to be involved in the pro-life ministry at the abortion facility near you, at the Pregnancy Resource Center nearby where we're offering that help. Be a part of the solution. Speak out as people of faith against abortion.
You know, and going back to this idea that there are people who do change, and, you know, mostly through the power of Christ, I bet you a book could be put together with short little biographies, maybe every two or three pages devoted to one particular person. But you could have lots of people that used to work in abortion clinics, and today they don't agree with it. I mean, even Roe versus Roe, you know, you know, which, right. Praise God that Roe herself changed, or Bernard Nathanson. I mean, Bernard Nathanson was a huge leader in the pro-abortion movement, and then, you know, became a Christian and changed, became pro-life. How about a closing thought in 30 seconds? Go ahead.
Sure thing. You know, an important part of this is also to fast. We are asking people to fast from one meal, because when we do that, it's a little reminder of why we're doing it. And it also shows us our own weakness, because we want to be transformed ourselves by offering these prayers. So it's not just about the conversion of these people we pray for, but also transforming our own hearts to be more thirsty for Christ's mercy that is so meaningful to each one of us.
ProLifeAction.org for more information. Eric Scheidler, thanks so much for being with us. All the best, sir. God bless.
Thank you. God bless.
All right. Bye-bye.